3 John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Beginning at verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. And if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth in his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. John is in his late 90s when this letter was written, and he refers to himself as the elder, and so I believe that can be applied biologically of his age, but his position within the church also. In the Greek, the word literally means old man. Now, I kind of find it interesting that there's no equivalent regarding women. You never hear about old women. I'm not sure anybody would have survived that term, but you do hear about the old men. And so in relation to biological age, John was, he was 90 years old or above, and so it was, he really truly was an old man. But I think more than likely this is a reference to his spiritual authority within the church. The original apostles, they did hold this unique position within the church, and the authority that they held was, it was unique to them. I mean, they had an authority that we refer to as apostolic authority. And so the authority that the apostles held, it was conferred upon them by none other than Jesus Christ himself. Now, Paul was an interesting exception to that. He referred to himself as one who came out of due time, you know. So he writes this in the letter to the Galatians. He said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through what? It came through the revelation directly from Jesus Christ." And that was the requirement in order to have this apostolic authority, is that they had to have this direct, the gospel must have been conferred directly from Jesus. It did not come from ordinary men. And so John, now the apostolic authority as a chosen disciple during this earthly ministry of Jesus, it is believed that John was the last of the original disciples still living at this 90 plus years of age. And it had to have been a tremendous honor for John to receive this letter, or for Gaius to receive this letter from John. I don't know if you've ever received a letter from somebody that just, you know, you felt was very important in your life. There is something about a letter. Now, in this day and age, you know, we do everything through instant messaging, and we do texting, and we do emails. But I think there is something about physically holding a piece of paper that has writing on it that is to you. There is nothing quite like it. And so Gaius, he receives this letter from John. And so last week, we looked at how John was writing in order to acknowledge and to encourage Gaius in the work of the ministry that God had entrusted to him. So the title of this message, Example Behaviors. This is part two. The Bible is filled with examples of men and women who gave to you and I a beautiful pattern to follow. And we do need examples. The early church, they didn't have the Bible in the form that we have it today, but they did have the scriptures. Concerning the Old Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, he said, you know, for whatever things were written for what? Well, they were written for our learning. They were written for our instruction, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, that we might have hope. And so the scriptures have been given to us by God for learning, for instruction, In order for us to have the patience and the comfort that gives to each one of us a hope. Now we learn about how to walk out our faith. We learn how we are to walk in the truth according to the scriptures. And sometimes I think that instruction is wonderful. It comes, you know, in the form of a direct command. Sometimes I need a commandment. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need something that's very direct. It's to the point and says, here's what you need to do. And sometimes, on the other hand, it's nice just to look at a glorious example of how God used somebody in the scriptures. When I think about, for instance, forgiving somebody. Now, it is not necessarily my nature to go to somebody that has offended me and to go to them, you know, and say, hey, listen, you know, you've offended me. I want to make this straight. And you want reconciliation. That actually goes against our nature. What is it we normally do when somebody offends us? Well, our human nature is, you know, I'm not going to get mad about this, but I am going to get even. Now, that is just human basic nature. And so we need to be told, and we need to be told very directly before you even bring your offering, you go to that person and you reconcile with them if they have offended you. That's a direct command. On the other hand, we do look at examples within the scriptures. Gaius serves as an example of commendable behavior. John sums up the behavior in verses 3 and 4. He said, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, and they testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." And then there's this wonderful passage that we often read on a card or sends to us, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." It was a great joy for John. But I can't imagine a greater joy than to hear an elder, someone you look up to and somebody you respect. And I hope you've had elders in your life. I hope there have been examples. I hope there have been a man or a woman that God has sent into your life who serves as that person, and you look up to them and they've given you that spiritual guidance and counsel when you needed it. And so we have Gaius. But I think of something even far more maybe distant in our, you know, we look forward to. And I think it's just that wonderful words we expect to hear, "Well done and good and faithful servant." I mean, I look forward to hearing those words from the Lord Jesus. Those are words that the unbeliever will never hear. Sometimes you wish that, you know, there's somebody that you love and you wish you could just shake them up. You know, it's like they're unbelievers, but you love them. And if only you could convey to them the glorious future that we have in Christ Jesus. We live in a day when our younger generation, it's been written more than ever before, lives without a sense of purpose. Many of them, of course, they take their own life. Why am I here? What purpose do I serve? The Christian, on the other hand, I believe we live every day with a strong sense of purpose. God has ordained works that we should walk in them. God has given to us a truth to live by. And we live every day with the certainty that one day we will stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, back in those days, there were itinerant teachers of the Word of God. Those are men who traveled around from church to church. Now, they were what you and I might refer to actually as missionaries, except the emphasis was more on the teaching of the scriptures and the sharing of the letters that were sent by the apostles. Now, we usually think of missionaries, I think, in terms of sharing the gospel. But these teachers, they were traveling to existing churches who had already received the gospel, had been shared by the apostles and received. Now, keeping in mind that this was the day before cell phones. This was the day before instant messaging. And there were basically two ways that information was conveyed. And one, of course, was by letter. But then there was this word of mouth. And so it is likely that these teachers were not on some aimless mission, but they had actually been sent out by the apostles. And so they came back and they reported what they had seen and what they had heard. And so John, you will notice, he's referring to these traveling itinerant teachers. He's saying, oh, they're your brethren. And so the brethren are reporting back to John that they were extremely impressed, and I think in a spiritual sense, they were impressed with Gaius. It is interesting to note that our behavior is a testimony. Our behavior is a testimony who, I think for all who have a chance to observe us, we're all out in the world. We're all in various places. We're at our offices. We're at our places of work. We're in our family. We're interacting. People observe us. People watch our behavior. But I don't necessarily make the distinction between, you know, I mean, I just want to talk just a moment about how we look at behavior. There's two ways generally we look at behavior. As far as I'm concerned, generally we either judge behavior or we discern behavior. If you see somebody and they do something that you just look and you shake your head, man, that ought not to be. Maybe our natural tendency is that we begin to judge the motives and we begin to even pronounce some form of condemnation on that person or that individual. But we know from the scriptures that when it comes to behavior, that is the wrong approach. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at that speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Have you ever judged another person? I mean, be honest about it. Have you ever looked at somebody's actions and it's like you just judged them? You judged their motive. You judged what you think they were thinking. You judged everything about what they were doing. And in your mind, you even formed some form of, you know, condemnation in regards to their behavior. Passing judgment on another person, what happens is that places us in a position of moral authority over another, and according to Jesus, that is a problem. The problem is that we all have areas in our life that could be judged. We all have faults. We all have deficiencies. We all have reason to be judged. But our tendency, and this is again a natural tendency, I think it's our tendency to overlook our own faults. It is our tendency to downplay our behaviors and to focus on the behaviors of another. When we judge another brother or sister in Christ, what we are doing is we are elevating ourselves above them with an authority which we do not possess. I'll give you a little example of this. Let's just say for a moment that I went down to a courthouse and I went to the courtroom where the court is in session and I decided to step in and take the place of the judge. Now, I'm not a judge, but I decided he needs a day off and I'm worthy to take his place. Now, I knew that the court session had started at 10 a.m. and I wanted to be there on time and I was running late. And so I came to a school zone. And I'm going down, I'm going 75 miles an hour. There is a flashing light that says, when this light is flashing, slow it down to 25. I ignore the flashing light. I'm in a hurry to get to court. And I barrel through that school zone going 75 miles per hour. Well, I do happen to make it to the courthouse on time. And I run into the courtroom and I told the judge, you know, take the rest of the day off. I'm here. I'm going to be the judge. Now, one of you happens to have gotten a speeding ticket for doing 65 in a 55 mile an hour speed zone. Any volunteers? All right, so it's Chris. Chris was going 65 in a 55 mile an hour speed zone, and I begin to lecture Chris. I begin to lecture Chris on the importance of observing the speed limit, and I give to Chris the maximum fine. Man, I really lay it on. I say, you know, Chris, you know, that's 20 years to life. Not really, but I just lay it on, maximum fine. And so now the problem is that I just broke the law to get there. I was doing 75 and a 25, and here I am. I'm judging Chris, and I'm laying it on thick. And look what I did. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, when you start judging another person, here's your problem. You're picking out the speck in someone else's eye, and you have this big old beam sticking out of your own eye. You are not worthy to be the judge. And do you see the problem with that? And yet, isn't it true? That is exactly what we're guilty of. Now, though we do not, or we are not supposed to judge others, it does not rule out a process of inspection of behavior. When I go to the store, if I have a list from Deline, sometimes on that list there's this wonderful fruit called the avocado. How many of you die for an avocado? I mean, you love avocado. Okay, we got some avocado lovers here. You know how hard it is to pick a good avocado? I mean, you go to the thing and you got to look at it. You got to pick it up and you got to touch it. And of course, I think everybody's been touching this avocado, you know. But I'm looking at this avocado and it's like, you have to look at it and you have to inspect it. Is this a good avocado or is this a bad avocado? Because you do not want to get that avocado home. They're very expensive. And if you cut it open, it's all rotten inside. You know you picked a bad avocado. Now, when I look at the avocado, it doesn't mean I'm judging the avocado. I don't have the authority to throw it away. I just leave it alone. It's not one I'm going to pick. Jesus, he used this observation of fruit in his own illustration in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Going back, he said, verse 15, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, what did he say next? How are you going to know them? How do you know who it is? How do you know who's right? How do you know who's wrong? He said, well, you're going to know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. We have an obligation to look at the fruit. We don't judge, but there is an observation. There is an inspection. Behavior is like an observable fruit. Someone claims to be a Christian, but every time you're around that person, they're always mad at somebody. They are unforgiving. They are unloving. And you look at their life and you say, I see nothing about this person that appears to portray the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not that they're just going through a bad day. You've known this person. You've watched them. You've observed them over a period of time, and you recognize there is something wrong. If you look at America today, if you look at the polls, if you look at the statistics, you will note that there are some 63% of Americans, and that is a majority, who claim to be Christians. Now, let me ask you an honest question. How many of you feel when you're on the freeway this morning or through the week that 63% of the drivers exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? What percentage of people do you know that when you put on your blinker and you want to move over and they're coming and they're speeding up on you, what percentage of the population will slow down and say, you know, come on over, I see you want to get over, I want to practice the fruit of the Spirit. Do you ever see it? not very often. And you look at just the general behaviors of the population and you say, how could 63% claim to be Christians? It just doesn't come across that way. I think it'd be wonderful if 63% of the population were actual, real, genuine believers. But you know, here's the problem. You can't tell anything by what people say. But you can see in their general lifestyle, you can see in their behavior, does their life correlate with the Word of God? Does it line up with the Word of God? Could you say of that person, I rejoice to see that they are walking in the truth? I do believe that you want to make sure those who you are closest to are those who demonstrate that they are indeed good fruit. I'll tell you, I've picked up a bag of apples before. I don't know about you, but it just seems like if there's one rotten apple in the bag, have you ever noticed that the apple next to it tends to take on some of that rotten characteristic? That is a biblical principle. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. That just simply means that when you see those who have behavior that is evil and corrupt, and you know and you can tell by the fruit that they are not the good fruit, it says when you associate and that's who you hang around, that's who becomes your friends, and that's who, you know, your buddies are, he said that has a corrupting influence on you. The writer of Proverbs put it this way. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on. Gaius, he was the good fruit. He was one that you could observe in the church, and you could say, man, that behavior is commendable. I rejoice that you walk in the truth. And so John is commending Gaius, and based upon the observable fruit, Gaius is the kind of Christian, you know, he's the one that you and I, we'd want to hang around even more. He's the one we want to be. The Bible instructs us that we are not just to have examples, but we need to be examples. In fact, there are some specific words as Paul is writing to Titus, and he said, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. In other words, live what you teach. We need to live what is taught, and we need to live what we teach. He went on to say, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. In a similar way, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely, to be pure, and to work in their homes and do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. And then they will not bring shame on the Word of God. And you see, that is the whole purpose here, is we do not want to bring shame on God's Word through our lifestyle. In the same way, he said, encourage the young men to live wisely. And then he turns and he says to you personally, he said, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. And so we discover here that we learn by good behavior, watching others, but we are also to be teaching others through our own behavior. Gaius, he was that kind of man. He was the example to follow. And so in verse 5, John writes, he said, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and the strangers. Gaius, in other words, he was just, man, he had this heart that just was for others. I mean, he was hospitable. Those traveling teachers, when they came into the church, you know, back in those days, they didn't have Holiday Inn. You know, they didn't have Hampton Inn. And so, you know, the inns, the places where somebody would typically stay, they were filthy. They were full of fleas. And I remember staying at a motel once when I was young, and we renamed it the Roach Motel. You know, because, you know, you're looking in the middle of the night, there's a roaches, you know, and I said, that's a Roach Motel. And so that's the way the average inn was back in those days. They were roach motels. You wouldn't put somebody you loved and cared about. He said, no, you come into our home. You stay with us. We'll take care of you. We'll feed you. We'll provide for you, you know, a good place to sleep. And that was how, you know, Gaius was. He just had that heart of hospitality. I know we have some in this congregation. I can tell you, they have that wonderful gift and that heart for hospitality. They love to have people into their homes. Now, some believe that Gaius was a rather prosperous individual who had done well in business. And that comes from the prayer that John prays over him in verse 2. Let's look at it together. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Now, I don't believe that we can necessarily draw the conclusion from that prayer that Gaius was some prosperous, wealthy businessman. Now, he may have been, but it's not a conclusion that we can draw based just upon this passage. And we don't want to get the idea that, well, you know, I can't show hospitality unless I have a fancy home. You know, I don't have that kind of prosperity. Jesus said this. Jesus said, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say unto you, he will by no means lose his reward. I don't think it could get any simpler. And you offering somebody a cup of water. Many years ago, I was in an office complex in Southern California, and I walked, there was a McDonald's next door, and there was a guy who just, you know, was sitting on the ledge of the street, or on the edge of the street there, and I walked by him, and, you know, sometimes it's like God just kind of touches you that, you know, do something for this person. And I went to the McDonald's, and I just got a cup of coffee for the guy. And I went back, and as I was going by, just, you know, in the name of Jesus, I give this to you. And you know, it was a very simple act. It wasn't that I gave the guy a lot of money. It wasn't that, you know, we don't know what the guy would do with a lot of money. He might go buy cigarettes. We don't know. But Jesus just said, if you will go to another person and in my name you do some simple, such as just giving the most basic fundamental need of life, which is water, and just do it in the name of Jesus. You don't have to have a fancy home. You do not have to have money. You don't have to have anything to reach out in the name of Jesus. The only thing you need is Jesus himself. And that's what he said. He said, because you belong to Christ. In other words, it does you no good other than doing a good deed for somebody unless you belong to Christ. But because you belong to Christ and because you do it in the name of Jesus, Jesus will reward you. So we look at these example behaviors. And you're in one of two places, and maybe in both. You're either in the position where you are the example. We have people here, men and women of God, who are absolute examples. And then we have those who need examples. Because, you know, you need examples in life, but you need godly examples. You need the right examples. You need those examples of those who are walking in truth, as Gaius walked in truth. I read this, I studied it, and I'll tell you, I had so much conviction as I read it and studied that I had to stop and I had to get on my knees before the Lord and think of all the times I've been such a bad example and repent. And so, oh God, forgive me. I have not always been a good example, but I want to be. And don't you desire that in your own heart and your life, and yet you recognize, you know, as many times I've failed in this. We do need to be surrendered. If we're going to be a good example, if we're going to be a Gaius, I'll tell you, it takes a true work of the Holy Spirit. It takes a surrender to the Holy Spirit, because you and I, on our own, we do not have the power just simply to do good deeds and be a good example. We need the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live and to do all of his good pleasure. In Jesus' name, example behaviors. And Father in heaven, we thank you that we first of all have the wonderful example of Jesus. And then those whom he touched and conferred the apostolic authority and the letters that they wrote and the instruction that we receive and the examples of the believers in the early church, such as Gaius. And then, Lord, we can even go further back into the same scriptures that they read, and we have great examples such as Jeremiah and Daniel and of course, David and so many others who serve as beautiful illustrations, not only in their submission, Lord, but even in their mistakes and how they respond to them. Their attitude of repentance, their heart of submission. And so, Lord, we thank you for all the examples that you have given to us. And may we in turn, Lord, repent of those areas in our life where we live not as a good example, Lord, and we all have something. May we surrender those areas, Lord, that you would transform even those behaviors that we know about under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that the fruit of the Spirit would abound in our lives. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. As we were going through this, you know, one of the things that came to mind here towards the end as I look out and I realize, well, we have people of all different ages. And, you know, sometimes when you get to be an older age, now, I'm not going to call anybody an old man, okay? That wouldn't be right, because I'd have to include myself in that category, and I'm not ready to go there yet. But I do think that as we do get older, there is a tendency to hear a message like this, and we may even feel a sense of guilt or even self-condemnation that, well, you know, I haven't, you know, been such a great influence, or my behavior just has not been, you know, what this describes. And something I really love about the Word of God and just how God's grace works in our life is that we recognize, you know, it is never too late. I've seen those on their deathbed, literally, in the last days of their life, who received Jesus and became an amazing example of the love of God. It happens, because at any age, at any point, a person who surrenders to that lordship of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit, and there, it's not by age. God doesn't look at us by age and say, well, you know, I'll choose you and I'll fill you with the Spirit and I won't you, or even where we're at in life. It can happen at any time if we will surrender. And I've seen. And so I do not want you to hear a message such as this and say, well, you know, I'm through most of my life, and, you know, there's just nothing I can do about it. There's always a time and a place where God wants to do an amazing work in you and through you in the lives of others. And so we surrender to that work. May the Lord bless each of you this coming week as you walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, the Word of God says you will not do the deeds of the flesh. And that's really the struggle right there, isn't it? It's where the rubber meets the road. Walk in the Spirit. So may your heart be filled with the Spirit. May your lives be overflowing. May the love of God just flow through you to those others around you, sharing with them through your behavior and your love for them, the very love of God. So what the world needs. So God bless you and use you in Jesus' name. Amen.